Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Some of the things I have to say today may sound like I'm delving into political issues of the day. I assure you, everything I have to say is entirely biblical. If the events of our days happen to intersect with the truth of the Word of God, we cannot ignore the Word of God. We must address it. And unfortunately, that's what we have today. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this verse of Scripture. Thank you for everything it implies, along with the clarity of its statement. You have something you want us to understand from this, and I pray that you will guide our study so that we will represent your word accurately and maybe understand a little bit more about what is going on in our world. So we ask for your help, and we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. A man was convicted of murder. He could have been given the death penalty, but he was given life in prison. In an interview with the father of the victim after the sentence was issued, the father of the man who was killed said of the murderer, quote, I would really like to see him die, end of quote. Of course, in the New Testament, there are no personal revengers of blood. But in the Old Testament, there were. Would you go to Numbers chapter 35? And begin in verse 15. Numbers chapter 35. And verse 15. He speaks of the cities of refuge that were provided for the Israelites. There were six of them, according to verse 15. And in verse 16, he says, and if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And verse 18. Or if he smite him with an hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. The revenger of death is referred to a number of times in this passage of Scripture, in verse 21, and in verse 24, and in verse 25. And then in verse 26, it says this, and if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer. He that is the revenger of blood shall not be guilty of blood. So in the Old Testament, a relative or a close friend could be designated as the revenger of blood. And if someone committed murder, that individual, the revenger of blood, could execute the punishment upon the murderer. Things changed in the New Testament. So we have in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, avenge not yourselves. Instead, Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power of God, but the powers that be are ordained of God. In the same context, dropping down to verse 4. He, that is the powers that be, that are ordained of God, he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God. What's the next? A revenger. Greek word in the New Testament, Hebrew word in the Old Testament, but they are identical in concept. In the Old Testament, the revenger was an individual who was closely associated with the victim. In the New Testament, the revenger is the government, not the individual. He, that is, the powers that be are ordained of God, is a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So in the New Testament era, and it was somewhat the same in the Old Testament, as we will see at times, when government was established and fully in control of governing the people, was the responsibility of government to be the revenger of evil. Now notice the role of civil government as far as God is concerned. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, for he is the minister of God. In fact, it says it twice in this verse. He is the minister of God. You look that word up and you find out in Strong's Concordance that it's the word deacon. These are God's deacons. His ministers, his servants. They are the servants of God to fulfill God's will. We make democracy to be the greatest political entity in the world. I beg to disagree. God wants a government that serves as his ministers. He ordains the powers that be, and they serve as his ministers. Now, we live in a democratic republic, and we have a responsibility to vote, and I don't want you to take away from here that I'm not encouraging you to vote. We have that responsibility. But I want you to understand what God expects of government. As the minister of God, the government is supposed to be a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil, Romans chapter 13, verse 4. A revenger is one who takes vengeance upon or executes punishment upon guilty persons according to the law. Would you go over to 1 Peter chapter 2, Verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, that is, sent by God. Submit yourselves to the king, submit yourselves to governors, as unto them that are sent by God for the punishment of evildoers. God sends kings and governors to be his ministers, to be the revengers of them that do evil. Anyone who does evil is someone who is guilty of criminal behavior. Let's consider the wisdom of Solomon. Would you go to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 10? Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 10. Solomon said this, Proverbs 16, verse 10, a divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. Notice how this agrees with Romans chapter 13. A king is ordained by God. A king sits in judgment as the minister of God to be a revenger, to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. And so when the king makes that judgment, it's not his judgment, it's a divine sentence. Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross? There were two men hanging on other crosses with him. Of what were they guilty? They were thieves. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 40. The government of Rome was executing two thieves. They were criminals. And according to one of them, they were simply receiving what they deserved. Luke chapter 23, verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds. How is that? Do you remember that one of God's 10 primary commandments, the 8th commandment, is thou shalt not steal? You say, well, execution by crucifixion seems awfully harsh for just stealing something. Are you prepared to say that violating one of God's 10 primary commandments is just doing something? And on the other hand, we don't know what other crimes these men had committed as well in the process of their thievery. The government was executing two thieves, and one of them recognized that it was just. This is what the government was supposed to do. Again to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 35. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 35. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. That's as it should be. You see, in Romans chapter 13, verse 3, it says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil, those that cause shame. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power?" No, do good, do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, if you do things that cause shame, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 4. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 4. The king by judgment establisheth the land. When human government does its God-given responsibility, and as the minister of God, revenges those who do evil, the land will be established. We will be able to live in peace. We will be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life. Would you say that is the case today? Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So this is a parable about prayer, but in the process, we see something about the function of government, and one of the branches of government is the judicial branch. I didn't think putting down this verse, but the thought crossed my mind. Do you understand why we have three branches of government? Because there's a verse of scripture in the Old Testament that refers to God as king and judge and lawgiver. And from that verse of scripture, the founding fathers of this nation decided we needed a separate branch for each one of those three things. Biblical to have three branches of government as ministers of God. And I think many of our founding fathers saw themselves as ministers of God, servants of God to do his will in producing a country and a government that would be reflective of God's glory. One of those branches of government is the judicial branch. And so in verse 2 it says, saying there was in a city a judge. But the problem was this judge did not fear God. I wonder how many of the judges in our country today do not fear God. That's a problem. Because how are you going to see yourself as a minister of God if you don't fear God? Now, you see what I said at the beginning about appearing to be delving into political issues of the day, and if it does come across that way, so be it. It's biblical. This judge did not fear God. And so a woman comes before him. Verse 3, there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, "Avenge me of mine adversary." That's what he is supposed to do. Someone committed a crime and she is the victim. She goes to the proper authority who is supposed to be taking care of this kind of matter. And he would not for a while. We have a lot of situations in our country today where judges are not avenging the victims. And that only encourages the criminal to do more crime because there is no deterrent. She persisted, however. Verse 4, he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. It took persistence of the victim to convince the judge to do his job. But it brings us to this question. What if government does not fulfill its God-given responsibilities? Scripture is very clear. Romans chapter 13, the government is ordained by God and is his minister to revenge those who do evil. Well, Romans chapter 12, verse 19. What if government doesn't do its job? God says to us, who are not the government. You hear? God says to us, who are not the government, Romans chapter 12, verse 19, avenge not yourselves. Christians are not supposed to take it upon themselves to punish wrongdoers. This is not to say we can't identify those who do wrong. If someone is a thief, to call him a thief is not judging. God has already called him a thief. If someone is a liar or bearing false witness, as the commandment says, it's not judging to call him a liar. God is the one who calls him a liar. Someone is a fornicator. Oh, we don't use that term today, do we? But if someone is a fornicator, it's not judging to call him a fornicator because God has already called him that. And in those situations, all we're doing is acknowledging God's judgment. But God is very clear that we are not to avenge ourselves as vigilantes. You ever hear of that term? I like the adventures of the Old West. I collect photographs of the Old West, wagon trains, various things of that nature, Indian encampments. I have a photograph of Custer's wagon train just before he met his defeat at what was that place called? Little Bighorn. I wanted to call it Little Round Top. That's over here in Gettysburg. Back in those days, towns would be established either as way stations where the wagon trains could stop and get supplies, or as mining towns, and there would be no law. And so people in the town would form a vigilance committee and take the law into their own hands. Sometimes there would be a sheriff that the town would appoint, but lots of times those sheriffs had been criminals themselves. I don't know if you know that. A lot of the sheriffs of the Old West had been robbers and murderers, gunmen and all of that. And then they become lawmen. I don't know how they kept the law, And sometimes they didn't, and so a vigilance committee would be formed. And they would take things into their own hands. But that's not the way to deal with things, biblically. You know, there may be temptations today to do that kind of thing in some communities, in some larger cities, because the government is not doing its God-given responsibility. Now, we're not talking about self-defense. That's a whole nother matter. Self-defense is a whole nother matter. Not talking about that. We're talking about aggressively pursuing those who have victimized us instead of yielding to the government to do its job. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 says this, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath." Give place. Don't occupy this place. Yield this place to its rightful occupant. And the rightful occupant is wrath, defined by the rest of the verse. "For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." God's wrath is the rightful occupant of the place of vengeance. And God can do that himself, or he can do it through his delegated ministers who are supposed to be the revengers of blood, human government. Government's failure is not an excuse for us as individuals to take the law into our own hands. He says emphatically, "Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." Now, Moses is an example in this situation. Over in Acts chapter 7, Stephen explains this to us in Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 22. "And Moses was learned in all wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was fully 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." 40 years he grew up in Pharaoh's household. 40 years he's educated as an Egyptian. But remember who nurtured him as a young child? His own mother. And he knew all along he was a Hebrew. And so when he's 40 years old, it takes a long time for some people to wake up. He decides to go visit his people. Verse 24, "And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian." Now, the thing of it was, the one who suffered wrong wasn't dead. And Moses overdid his defense of this individual. Verse 25, "For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not." He already understood that God had put him in a strategic place where he could be a help to his people, but he took things into his own hands rather than dealing with it properly, and it turned out sour for him, and he had to run away. He acted as a vigilante. He took the law into his own hands. He acted without proper authority. And Moses ended up looking like the bad guy. We see people wronged every day in our country, and our government seems to be doing nothing about it. I hope you're as frustrated as I am about it. More and more we see across America a no bail policy so that a person commits a crime and is arrested, but the very same day they're released. The New York Police Department's list of notable career criminals is topped by a man named Harold, I'll only use his first name, who's been arrested a total of 101 times. 88 of those have come since the bail reform was enacted. Theft charges account for 74 of the recent arrests, all of which took place in Manhattan. This career crook has 15 convictions, including 3 felonies, and failed to appear in court at least 14 times, leading to the issuance of significant warrants for his arrest. He's also violated parole and probation, has 2 pending prosecutions for thefts for various Target stores on 5 separate occasions. He's considered a chronic petty larceny, grand larceny recidivist, repeater, according to the chief of crime control in New York City. He hit one location 20 times. The chief said, quote, "And again, we're talking about arrests here. We've arrested that individual 100 times. How many crimes do you think he really committed? 200, 300, 1,000? End of quote. And right now, that man is walking around New York City. What's he doing? Well, people in New York City might say, what are we going to do about it? Form a vigilance committee, look up his address, and go after him? No. God says emphatically, avenge not yourselves, but give place to wrath. And the wrath you are to give place to is the vengeance of God. He will repay either through government or himself. Now, once again, we're not talking about self-defense. Luke chapter 11 and verse 21. Luke chapter 11 and verse 21, in the words of Jesus, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. You have a right to bear arms in your own home and defend your property. That's what Jesus says right there. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 43. Matthew chapter 24, verse 43. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. If you hear the thief coming, you're not going to let him in. You defend your property. That's your right. We're not talking about self-defense. We're talking about vigilantism. We're talking about usurping the role of human government that God has decided is the right way to go. Now, we have the privilege of reporting crime. That is our duty. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning in verse 2, is an illustration of this. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 2, if there be found among you within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, so a crime has been committed. Verse 4, and it be told thee. Somebody reported the crime. Remember the woman and the judge? She reported the crime. Government needs to know, so we report the crime. And then the government has a responsibility in verse 4 to do an investigation and inquired diligently. They confirm criminal behavior to be true, verse 4, and behold, it be true. Then in verse 5, the government executes the punishment. That's what God expects of us today. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Don't be a vigilante, but rather give place unto wrath. Report the crimes to the proper authorities and leave the rest to God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But you say, the government today is not doing its job. And God doesn't seem to be doing anything about it either. But God has a plan. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, do you feel troubled? Do you sense the trouble in our world? Do you see the statistics of the crimes in our cities? You see the videos on the news of people just being mugged on the streets in broad daylight, people being pushed onto the tracks of oncoming trains and subways, and on it goes. You hear about the possibility of nuclear war. Sure, it troubles us. We live here on earth. All these things have the potential of affecting each one of us. But he says, to you who are troubled, rest with us. There are three people writing this letter. If you notice at the beginning of the book, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. All three of these men are writing the book, and that's why he says us. Rest with us, because we know something. And I'm going to tell you now what we know so that you can be at rest instead of being troubled. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, doing what? Taking vengeance. When Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation period, he will take vengeance on all of those who do evil in the world. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed, when he shall come in that day. God has a plan. Sometimes we have to wait. Did you know that waiting on the Lord was a good thing? How many times in the Psalms does he tell us to wait? In the book of Isaiah, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Wait. He says, wait. Oh, how many of you like to wait? How many of you will go all the way down from one end of the cashiers to the other at Walmart to find the shortest line? We don't like to wait. But waiting on God is an exercise in trust. God said he's going to take care of everything. And if government fails now, in his time, he will take care of it. And so he's very clear to you and to me. Avenge not yourselves, but give place to wrath. Because vengeance belongs to God. And in his time, he will take care of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth. Give us hearts that are willing to wait. Undoubtedly, while we wait, there will be a lot of things for us to endure. But give us the confidence, the trust, the faith to wait, to know that nothing surprises you. Nothing causes you to be surprised or thwarted. You're in total control. And you will, in your time, judge the world in righteousness. Help us to wait. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.